Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Why aren't you Catholic? That is what we are asking you today. And you know, we've been doing more of these Why Aren't You Catholic? They've allowed for wonderful conversations. And one of the guys who loves doing them and is really good at doing them is Joe Heschmeyer. Joe's here with us. Hi, Joe.
Hey, good to be here.
It's always good to have you. Joe, of course, the author of some of the books we give away to people who are not Catholic, like The Early Church Was the Catholic Church and Pope Peter and The Eucharist Is Really Jesus. So, you know, I'm not trying to entice you, but if you call, you might get a book. I don't know. But you might. You might get a book.
Yes.
The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Joe, I want to ask you, as we start, about Lent. And is this, I see actually more, it seems to me, and I could be misinterpreting this, more and more non-Catholics are going for Lent a little bit, like they're going in for the Lent, but there persists this argument that this is just more of that Catholics workspace superstition type stuff. So since we're asking, why aren't you Catholic today? Give me the Catholic response to, I don't like that Lent stuff and Advent stuff and all that they do.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that could be said, but maybe it would suffice to say this. Lent is a penitential season marked by three spiritual disciplines: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And it's for 40 days. And literally all of that is biblical. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give alms. And the important detail to note there is he doesn't say if you do those things. He specifically says when you do those things. So this is something that's not works righteousness or anything. That's one of the most deeply misunderstood biblical topics. These are important spiritual disciplines that are non-negotiable for every Christian worthy of that name.
Right.
Then the length of time, 40, this is the spiritual number of preparation. You have things like Noah's flood, but more to our point, you've got Jesus's preparation for his ministry in the desert, where immediately after the baptism of Jesus, he goes out into the desert and for 40 days he fasts and he has this spiritual battle of temptation. And this is it, that you are engaged in this spiritual combat and preparation for 40 days. And so we're invited into that every year in imitation of our Lord. So if you want to say, like, where did this come from? You don't have to look very hard. It's not like there's some, you know, numerological, if you read this in just the right way. It's like, no, the number 40 is right there.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving is right there. And so we imitate Christ in this way.
I really like that thing that you said about Jesus says, when you do these things.
Yeah.
Just assuming that you're going to pray,
right,
and fast and give alms. There's no question about this. You're one of his, so do these things.
Exactly. Like, what does it mean to say that you love God if you don't love your neighbor? What does it mean to say you love God if you're not praying to him? What does it mean to say you love God if you're not orienting your whole life on him? And if you're, you know, serving the body rather than the maker of the body. And so if you get those things right, then it's like, well, obviously I want to pray to God. Obviously, I want to discipline my body, and fasting is an essential way to do that. And obviously, I want to love my neighbor, and almsgiving is an essential way to do that. So these are not negotiable parts of Christianity.
Boy, I'm amazed at how fast people wanted to call and tell us why they're not Catholic. So
let's go to
the phones in a hurry to tell us. Jordan in Georgia, you're like, I'll tell them why I'm not Catholic. We're glad you're here, Jordan. You want to tell us?
Well, I'm leaning that way, but I'm not fully in yet. It's
okay.
More of a family thing going on.
Okay.
Trying to work through that. The thing is, in the meantime, I would like to go to confession.
Okay.
And I was baptized at 18. I am 29. So, you know, that's 11 years of living in the culture to you know, work with.
Yeah.
What would be the best way for me to go about doing that? Should I make a private appointment with the priest, or should I go during regular confession time? My thing is, I don't want to hold a bunch of people up or blindside the
You're
priest.
You're already head and shoulders above the people in front of me in line for confession. I wish more people had the good sense to say, well, there's a long line here of fellow sinners. Maybe I shouldn't take 2 hours of the priest time. I'm exaggerating. But yeah, that's a great question. It is really recommended for people who are making their first confession to make an appointment, so that not only so that you're not inconveniencing anyone else, because honestly, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sheep than there are over the 99 who haven't gone astray. So, you know, that kind of doesn't matter in a certain sense, although people will grumble. The deeper reason, I would say, is just so you don't feel rushed. That it is an act of charity to your neighbor, but it also gives you the freedom to make sure you can really make sure you've got everything sort of sorted out. It can be helpful to write out your sins as well, so you're not trying to go off of memory. There are all sorts of confession aids that do things like they look at the Ten Commandments, and then they ask questions related to each of the Ten Commandments. Where have I fallen short of each of these things? And you can come up with a pretty good list that way. Now, two real in the weeds kind of practical considerations. First, even in this context, it's not necessary for you to give your whole life story. If there's a little bit of background to help explain maybe what a sin is, that's one thing. But particularly if you're confessing years worth of sins, you definitely don't need to go into the weeds on all of them. We would say the standard is what's called number in kind. I did this kind of thing about this often. And it's fine if you're ballparking it. And then, you know, just generally offer up a prayer at the end for any sins that you might have forgotten. You're forgiven of all the sins that you have taken in, as well as any that, you know, a thorough examination of conscience did not reveal. So don't sweat if, you know, 2 weeks later you're like, oh, I just remembered that one time in 2003 I was really rude to my waiter, and I don't, you know, like, don't worry about that. Even if it was a really serious thing, if it was not something that was revealed to you in a good faith examination of conscience and came up later, that's already covered by the sacrament.
What do you think, Jordan?
I think that's very helpful. I've literally been stressing about this for weeks, gone on Catholic Answers or Catholic.com for answers, and, you know, got some good information, but I like hearing it just straight from somebody who lives and breathes the faith. So,
Well, we got Joe instead, but that's okay. We'll. Hey. Sorry. I apologize.
That's going to be, you know what? If you're wondering who's in line in front of you, it's probably going to be
this guy.
It'll
be me. I'll tell you what, we've got a little book by Jim Blackburn called, it's just a booklet really, 20 Answers Confession. And if you want to give us an address there in Georgia, we'd be, well, where or anywhere, you can have it sent wherever you like. You don't have to receive it in Georgia. If your post office box is in Tennessee, that's fine. Hang on and give us an address and we'll send you that. Jordan, thanks for getting us started. Many prayers for you as you work your way towards full communion with the Catholic Church.
Yes,
thank
and may
you,
the
you
the martyrs of Georgia intercede for the spiritual journey. I don't know if you've been following this at all.
No.
1597.
Yeah.
There were some Spanish Franciscans who were martyred in Georgia, and I think a year ago they were officially declared martyrs, and they're on their way to becoming beatified. So,
what?
Kind of a beautiful connection to Georgia.
Man, you really do live and breathe the Catholic stuff. I miss that completely. I'm gonna look that up. Thank you for that, Joe.
I know embarrassingly little about them, so I will take no further questions. I need to read up on them more myself, but I saw that news and was very excited. So,
all right. Why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. We'll take a very brief break and get right back to calls on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Bible in a Year, we're reading all the way from Genesis through Revelation, plus time for explanations and reflections to help us go deeper into God's Word, encounter His voice, and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live. Our guest, Joe Heschmeyer, author of a whole bunch of great books on the Catholic faith. Today, we're asking non-Catholics to tell us, why aren't you Catholic? And you know what we got to do coming up, Joe? I don't know if anybody's talked to you about this, but maybe you remember that about this time of year, the last few years, we did only if you're OCIA or RCIA, and then we'll do those calls. You ready for that?
Oh, yeah. I do remember that.
So it's almost like that's the opposite of why aren't you Catholic? It's like,
why are you almost Catholic?
Yeah, why are you about to be Catholic?
It seems more mocking if you're like, you can't become Catholic yet.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Well, yeah, we try to avoid mockery of those who are entering the church. Yes, we do try to do that.
I'm trying to be sensitive to that. That's all.
That's what you are known for, sensitivity. 888-318-7884, the number. Why aren't you Catholic? If you're not Catholic, you're welcome to call. If you've got maybe you want to be and you'd like some more information, or maybe there's something about the church you don't accept or don't like, or whatever the reason, if you're not Catholic, you'd be doing us a favor to call and have a chat with us about it. 888-318-7884. Going to Alton, Illinois, where Michael is waiting. Michael, why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I am Catholic, but my stepmom had a question in a recent discussion that we had.
All right. Is she Catholic?
No.
Okay. Wow, you just squeezed in under the wire there. Okay, you can go then.
She and I were having a discussion, and I told her that one of the things that can get you automatically excommunicated was if you procured an abortion or you helped someone procure an abortion. And she said to me, "Oh, but if you murder someone, then you're not automatically excommunicated." And that kind of threw me through a bit of a loop, and I'm like, "Well, you kind of are, depending on the level." And she's like, "Well, if you murder someone, you're not automatically excommunicated." I said, "Well, in some cases, no." And she's like, "Well, there's that." And I didn't really know how to answer that.
Yeah, it's a good question. You are to be punished, and the penalties are laid out in canon law. This is canon 1397, which it treats offenses against human life, dignity, and freedom. So it talks about homicide, also those who by force or by fraud abduct, imprison, mutilate, or gravely wound a person. And you're supposed to look at kind of the circumstances of the case and figuring out what a just punishment is. So you can have these kind of complicated cases where there's a question of whether it was self-defense or not, which is why it's not automatic. In the case of abortion, it's never self-defense. There's never an explanation that would justify the taking of the life of an unborn child. There are situations that can justify the taking of the life of a grown-up, where, you know, like if somebody breaks into your house and you use lethal force to kill them, then the question becomes, well, is that sinful? Is that excommunicable? Is, you know, all of those things pop up there. And because it's not automatic, it is treated differently in law.
All right, I see.
Do you think that will satisfy you? Well, I forget. Was it your mother-in-law? I forgot who.
My stepmom.
Your stepmom, but, yeah. I beg your pardon. Do you think that will satisfy her, or do you need more for that conversation?
Nah, it's all right. I mean, she probably has a buttload of other stuff, but at least that answered one of her questions.
I'm not commenting. Huh? But I, but I'll tell you what. As more questions come up, call back.
Yeah, Bring the whole boatload of questions.
And boatload, yes. And Michael, I'll tell you what, I'll send you a book we've got called Persuasive Pro-Life. Let's give them the updated edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. And it'll just give you some more, if that's an issue, at least it has been thus far, this will give you some talking points, some help in answering questions, which is what we like to do, to be helpful answering questions. Thanks, Michael. Janelle in West Palm Beach, Florida. Oh, you are, that's, everybody wants to be where you are this week, Janelle. Everybody wants to be in West Palm Beach.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it's freezing Hello. The rest of the country.
Hey, how are you, Janelle?
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure, happy
yes.
to. Why aren't you Catholic?
So I am Catholic, but I have questions about why my family isn't Catholic.
Okay,
so,
you made
okay.
it. All right.
Okay. So my question is, well, I need to put background first. So I have loved ones who aren't Catholic and also like aren't practicing Christianity at all. And I've been praying for them for a long time and nothing seems to be happening. One of them just has a generic belief in God and assumes that everyone goes to heaven and doesn't put a lot of thought into religion. Another one of them used to be Christian and is like extremely smart and reads a lot. And then ended up becoming what seems to be agnostic, I think, and has a lot of doubts about like Christianity. And then also I have another loved one who's unbaptized and another loved one who's a Catholic, but like kind of fallen away from the church or lukewarm. And I love them and I want to go to heaven with them. So I want to know, like, practically yeah. speaking, how can I bring the gospel to them the right way without offending them, without being off-putting?
That's beautiful.
Specifically
yeah.
in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, that's very beautifully put. I appreciate your explanation as to where each of them was as well, because it seems like they're all in slightly different places. And part of this is going to be recognizing where they already are in their journey. So, for instance, if you look at the way St. Paul preaches the gospel when he's in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, he starts with where they already have some common ground, and then he invites them into more. So if you want a good description of just what is the good news, what is, you know, something's called the kerygma, but gospel is, you know, the good news. Paragraph 1 of the Catechism, I really like the way it puts it. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. For this reason, at every time and in every place, God draws close to man. He calls man to seek him, to know him, to love him with all his strength. He calls together all men scattered and divided by sin into the unity of his family, the church. To accomplish this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son as Redeemer and Savior. In his Son and through him, he invites men to become, in the Holy Spirit, his adopted children and thus heirs of his blessed life. That this is the plan, that God created you in goodness. We have been estranged through sin, but God doesn't give up on us. He instead calls us into union with himself, and he calls us to seek him, to know him, to love him. And so to the family member who sort of has this indifferent attitude, well, there's a God, but everybody's going to heaven, so who cares? Just recognizing you would, in justice, want to pay back. If you found out tomorrow that a huge fortune had been secured for you, or even if you found out, like, this good thing that happened to me in my life, it turned out someone had been working overtime behind the scenes to make sure that happened, you would, I hope, have a sense of gratitude and a sense that I want to acknowledge the good thing this person has done for me, for even like one thing in your life. When you look at the whole good of the fact that you exist, the fact that the universe exists, to say nothing of the fact that God wants eternal happiness with you forever in heaven and has prepared a place for you, all of that warrants, and I think injustice demands, that we should want to seek him, to know him, to love him, to give some sign of our incredible gratitude for everything that he's done for us. And so it's actually irrational to take the view that God exists and to then be indifferent to that fact. Like, that is ungrateful and actually irrational. Now, you don't want to say it maybe in quite that strong of language, but recognizing, using things like that, that, hey, if somebody does a good thing for you, it's good to acknowledge that and to, you know, give some token of your appreciation. And so our orientation to worship God, which you actually see across all different cultures, across all different ages, across different religions, all that is rooted in a basic recognition that if we're created by someone, we owe that person our worship. We owe that person our eternal gratitude for an infinitely large gift we can never hope to repay. And that's one of the things that we're doing when we seek to know and love and worship God. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I actually have a little more, if you don't mind. Because I was going to say, the other thing that sometimes can come up is people don't have a sense of their own sinfulness. And a thing I like to do is to add, when people have that everybody's going to heaven, we're all, I'm a basically good person, et cetera, kind of view, is to just ask, like, hey, do you think that you deserve the Nobel Peace Prize? Now, maybe I can't ask that anymore because people might say yes to that. You can say, you know, do you deserve, like, the Congressional Medal of Freedom? Like, do you deserve all of these awards? And most people would recognize, like, no, obviously I don't. To then say, like, but you think that you deserve to spend eternity in infinite bliss and glory in heaven? That, I mean, there's something kind of absurd about that. That hopefully we can have a little bit of an awareness of the way we've harmed ourselves and others and God, or our relationship with God, by our misdeeds. Not so that people feel guilty, but just to realize our own limitations and our need for a savior. Because, you know, when Jesus comes, he makes it very clear. He comes to call those who know that they're wounded, not those who are self-righteous. And there's a lot of people today who don't realize that they're sick and in need of a physician. And so sometimes you do have to give a little bit of the bad news before you give the good news. But I like the way the Catechism puts it, where it just shows, like, God has this good plan for your life. This plan has been harmed by our own free choices of sin, and God still didn't give up on us. He sent us Jesus as the remedy for that.
Janelle? I know you. Go ahead.
Thank you. Is it okay if I ask, like, one more little part?
You're trying to bring people to the church. We're happy to answer your questions. We want to help you do that. That's what we're here to do.
Oh, yes. Thank you. So, I have one end of the spectrum where it's, like, people who don't really put much thought into it. And then I have, like, another loved one who puts, like, so much thought into, like, everything, to the point where, like, I would think, like, he's such a smart person, he probably would come to the conclusion that Catholicism is true, but he doesn't, like, seem to have faith in God or, like, believe in Jesus or any of that kind of stuff, even though he's read the Bible many times. So, like, how would that apply to, like,
it's a really good question.
Like that.
One thing I would say, if you stick around, I want to send you a copy of a book called How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, co-written by our own Cy Kellett, where...
But it's still good. Don't worry.
Yeah, the other half. So different people do need different things. And so there, I think it can be helpful to really listen to what his concerns are and his objections. And if you want to go into the kind of the deeper waters of what we can know from reason about the existence of God, how do we understand, you know, the miracles of Jesus and the eyewitness testimony and all of the early evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead? I think that the best explanation for the rise of Christianity is quite clearly the truth of Christianity. The sheer number of people willing to be martyred for this thing doesn't make nearly as much sense on any other grounds than any other explanation other than that Jesus really is who he said he was. He really did rise from the dead. But I think your best bet is going to be to first listen to exactly where each of these loved ones is and why they aren't more drawn to the gospel. Particularly if you've got this smart relative who does read a lot, does know a lot, what are the things holding them back? What are the areas he's still struggling with? And the more you get to know that just from listening, I think the more you'll be able to pray about the best way to respond to those things. And then additionally, I mean, feel free to call in kind of as those questions present themselves. And then also, and I suspect you're already doing this, but remember to both pray and fast for people that you have this issue with. Like, as you strive for holiness, as you engage in these spiritual disciplines, you will often find that God works tremendous wonders. I know you already said before you were praying for them, but I think incorporating some fasting in there as well, particularly as we go into this season of Lent, and praying specifically for the wisdom to know what to say in those moments, in those kind of particular instances, because it's honestly not a one-size-fits-all, just read them this script and they'll convert, or else everyone would have already converted by now.
Janelle, I'm going to leave it there. All you have to do is wait on the line and then give us an address there in Florida, and we will send you How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. And call back as you have more questions. We'd love it if you would. Hey, if you're not a Catholic, now is the time to call and tell us, why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer is one of the big features of our cruise down the Rhine and Moselle that's starting on May 2nd. And it's February, and I was told today there's still a couple cabins left. So if you'd like to come with us, just go to CatholicCruise.com and check it out. We'll start in Amsterdam on May 3rd, actually. We leave from Amsterdam on May 3rd, cruise up the Rhine and Moselle, and we end up in Basel, Switzerland, on May 13th. And then you can go home from Zurich if you like. CatholicCruise.com. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Canceled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Canceled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. We're asking, why aren't you Catholic this hour? And if you're not a Catholic, you are welcome to call. And I can tell you there are two lines open, 888-318-7884. It's been great over the last year to find out how many people would call when we say, why aren't you Catholic? And certainly there are people who will call because they don't believe in God. And Catholics do believe in God. There are some who don't accept Jesus as a savior, don't accept Jesus as God become man. And then there are many who will call and they have accepted Jesus. They believe in God, but they don't believe the claims of the Catholic Church, maybe about the Pope or about Mary or about something else. So whatever might be your reason, you are welcome to call and tell us. And I'll say it again, when you do that, you're doing us a favor because we like doing this job and it makes for interesting conversation when Catholics talk with non-Catholics who are willing to have those conversations. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. We're going now to Georgia, and LW is in Georgia. LW, thank you so much for calling. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hey, can you guys hear me all right?
Very well, thank you.
Sweet. Thank you guys so much for taking my call. Me and my wife are both in OCIA right now, and we're right there together.
Congratulations.
Yeah,
it's
wonderful.
Thank you very much. I've come to find out through watching your show. That's a huge blessing.
Really? Like listening to this show, or do you watch us on YouTube? And that was part of your conversion experience?
Well, originally my wife started asking the questions a few months ago, but as we were going into OCIA and learning more about the church, she's been a Christian her whole life. I grew up in the church, but have really only been Christian for the last few years. Mm-hmm. But shortly after we moved, there was a Catholic church just right down the road, and we started asking, you know, just more and more questions about it, started going to Mass, and that's actually the question I've got today she came up with. So if sacred scripture and sacred tradition, capital T, are equal in value, but they serve different roles, why does sacred tradition evolve but scripture doesn't? You know, in the ecumenical councils, what's the difference between on paper an opinion versus an infallible teaching?
That's a great question. It gets into what we mean and don't mean by tradition. So tradition, paradosis in Greek, is a thing handed on. And if you read the way the Bible talks about tradition, so for instance, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, St. Paul will talk about the paradosis, the tradition that's handed on, whether by word of mouth or by epistle. So he treats even scripture as a tradition in the literal sense of a thing handed on. This is sometimes translated as teaching, but that's a mistranslation. Paradosis is clearly tradition. And so then the question becomes, when we're talking about tradition, and I like that you said capital T tradition, where are we, or like, what are we kind of thinking? Because there is, in addition to actual teachings that are handed on, which are unchangeable, you also have things like custom, where it is open to change. And then you also have, in addition to here's the teaching, here's the custom, you also have our appreciation of the teaching. And our appreciation of the teaching can deepen over time, where, like, we don't claim that Jesus or the apostles taught the word Trinity, for instance. We think they taught the core of what the doctrine of the Trinity expresses. That is what they taught. But they don't teach it with that word. That took our deeper kind of insight on this. And some of that also includes application of things that were taught to things that weren't explicitly taught. So the question of, you know, if we say Jesus is man, does that mean he has a human soul? Does it mean he has a human intellect? Does it mean it has that he has a human will? All of this stuff follows on, what does it mean for the word to become flesh? What does it mean to say Jesus is true God and true man? So some of what we're doing with this is a theological reflection, not inventing something out of whole cloth, but just having a deeper appreciation for the things already revealed. So tradition in the capital T sense can't change in terms of being altered. We can have a deeper appreciation of it over time. Do you have a concrete kind of example of that you're maybe wondering about or struggling with?
Well, I mean, you know, like I said, we're pretty brand new to this stuff, but I mean, the Marian doctrines is just one thing that comes to mind. I know that's something
that hasn't
existed in scripture, but something that, I mean, the complaint I suppose that I hear all the time is that, well, you know, that's not in the Bible, so that can't be right. But what would you say to that?
Yeah, I would say first, that standard is itself unbiblical. So first, you know, if it's not in the Bible, it's not true. Isn't in the Bible, and therefore by its own standard would be untrue. Like nowhere in scripture we taught that. We're taught exactly the opposite of that. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says we need to stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. If everything had already been written in letter by that point, that would be redundant. So the only thing we have explicitly talking about the relationship between scripture and non-written tradition is saying that both are binding. And at the time 2 Thessalonians is written, nobody disputes, or almost nobody disputes, that books of the New Testament were still being written. The whole thing wasn't written down yet. So he's clearly not saying everything you're ever going to need is written down, because it wasn't. And there's not even a sense that everything that you're ever going to need is going to be written down. That's not present there either. So this whole idea that all the important stuff is written down is not an idea that the Bible ever promises, or an idea that I think you could reasonably derive from the Bible. A good example is, if you believe all doctrine has to come from Scripture, it seems very important to know exactly which books are in Scripture, which books belong in the Bible. And no book of the Bible tells you which books belong in the Bible. I just had an episode of Shameless Popery this week trying to figure out, could you figure out the Old Testament from the words of Jesus? And the answer is no. You can figure out some of the books, but you'd have a very incomplete Bible. And the same is true whether you look at Jesus or everyone in the New Testament. If you look at quotations, citations, references, allusions, you're not going to get a reliable Old Testament, even if you start with the New Testament and try to work backwards. So all that's to say, this idea that everything you're going to need is going to be in the Bible is an idea being imposed on the Bible, not an actual teaching from the Bible. That makes sense so far?
Definitely tracks.
Okay, so then the question becomes, what about the Marian stuff? And there's a few things. First, Mary certainly has a special place in early Christianity. And we find this as far back as we find almost anything. You have, for instance, in Luke 1, Mary gives a prophecy about how all generations are going to call her blessed. So think about it like this. If you're taking kind of a standard non-Catholic sort of Protestant evangelical view, and you say, what are the problems with the Catholic Church? Would be like, well, they're giving too much role to Mary, and they're claiming to be the one true church and all this. But then you read the New Testament when it has prophecies about the future church, and it's Luke 1, Mary praying about how all generations are going to call her blessed, and it's John 17, where Jesus is telling all his Christians to be one in the future. And so all of that seems to point to the fact that God's plan is for there to be one church, and one church that gives seemingly this high role to Mary. Then you have things like Genesis 3:15, which talks about this battle between the woman and the serpent. Now, we know the serpent is the devil. Genesis 3 doesn't tell us that. Revelation 12 tells us that. The woman, on paper, looks like Eve at first, but we're told that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of Satan. And that was understood very early on as a prophecy of the virgin birth. Normally, you measure the seed through the man. Here, you don't, because Jesus doesn't have a human father. And so the seed of the woman, this is a reference to Jesus, which means the woman is a reference to Mary. So Mary is at war with the devil. Revelation 12 depicts the mother of Jesus at war with the serpent, who we're told is the ancient serpent, and that all of her offspring are those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So from the Bible alone, we should be able to draw out that there's a spiritual battle between Mary and the devil, and that Mary has a special place in the hearts of Christians, and that she's our mother. So given that, the fact that we would view her as the new Eve, the fact that we would view her as the perpetually virgin mother and sinless, and then assumed into heaven, I think you can actually draw assumed into heaven pretty cleanly from the fact that she is depicted in heaven in Revelation 12. But all of this is coming out of a certain posture that Christians are to have towards Mary, where they have an appreciation of her. Now, I haven't gotten kind of point by point through how we know all of these things, but I think just to give you maybe one more indication of just biblically how important this is, back in Luke 1, when it talks about Mary in the visitation, she goes into the hill country for 3 months, and Elizabeth says, how can the mother of my Lord come to me? And John the Baptist dances in the womb of his mother before Mary and Jesus. And then you compare that to 2 Samuel 6, where David arose and went into the hill country of Judah for 3 months and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And then dances before the ark. That when you read these things in this way and just hold the Old Testament and New Testament next to each other and say, what's going on here? It's hard not to see that Mary is the ark of the new covenant, which was this perfect, spotless vessel for the presence of God. And so reading biblically this parallel, we come to the conclusion that Mary is the spotless mother of God, because that's the sort of language being applied to her, just with this, the parallel there, which doesn't seem accidental. Now, much, much, much more could be said on this, but this is part of what it is to say the Holy Spirit is leading us into a deeper understanding of these things, where we understand them at a certain level in the first century, and then you move forward and start to say, aha, well, if that's true, this other thing is true as well, and you can go deeper and deeper. We do this with the Trinity. We do this with our appreciation of Mary as well.
Okay, LW?
Gotcha. Yeah, that totally tracks.
Well, as you're approaching the sacraments coming up in Easter's April, right? It's April 5th or something. It's early April this year. If you'd like the book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, by our own Joe Heschmeyer, just hang on the line and we will put it in the mail to you there in Georgia. Lots more calls to come. A lot of people want to tell us why they're not Catholic. One line will be open as we take this break and then we'll be right back. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I pray that EWTN News In Depth will help the everyday life of everyday Catholics by bringing them the news that matters to them and helping them to have the information at their fingertips for whatever it is that they need to be able to engage with the world confidently with their faith.
EWTN News In Depth with Montse Alvarado, Friday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. Our callers, not Catholic. We've asked folks to call and tell us why they are not Catholic. You're welcome to join that group as lines open up. 888-318-7884. Heading down to Alabama now. John in Alabama. Thank you for the call, John. Why aren't you Catholic?
Oh, wow. I guess you just really put me on the spot there. I apologize for being nervous about this.
But oh, anyway, no, John, I apologize. I should have welcomed you and made you comfortable, and because you are very welcome here. I do that. I have that effect on people sometimes, John, and I apologize for it.
I know. You're great. You're great. No, as I was telling your screener, it's probably, I'm close to 60 years old, and probably 30 years ago or whatever, it's kind of, I'm going to try to make it a short story, but at any rate, we were in college. The girl I was dating at the time, her roommate was Catholic, and so we went to a Mardi Gras, Mardi Gras celebration in Mobile, Alabama, and her mother, the roommate's mother, she said, you make sure to go to Mass tonight. And I just kind of like looked at her like, are you crazy? You know, we came here to party or whatever. But anyway, and I went. It was the most beautiful place I'd ever seen in my life. And wow. Ever since then, I've been kind of, I don't know, I don't want to say not dabbling, but just kind of, you know,
wrong?
Had a lot of questions about it.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I have friends that are Catholic, and they've given me books to read. But, you know, like, when I start reading, the things are so far over my head, and I want to talk to me in common language, you know? I don't mean that.
Sure.
But then, as I was telling your screener, I have two daughters, and I go to a Methodist church, and they did confirmation, and they were studying all the different religions, you know, Judaism, Catholic, and we went, and I couldn't even get the priest to talk to me about sharing some things with me, just, you know, like, I guess in a common language that I could understand. And I don't know maybe if it wasn't the right time. I was just kind of curious as to why the people that I know that are Catholic, that have been lifelong friends of mine, wouldn't talk to me about, you know, becoming
Catholic.
Yeah, that's
a good question.
Or wanting to learn more about it.
Gotcha.
I don't know if that makes sense.
It makes perfect sense.
That would be probably my biggest reason why I wouldn't be Catholic. I apologize. I'll shut up and listen now.
No, you know what? I hope the Catholics listening now are doing a little spiritual inventory saying, man, on Judgment Day, am I going to have a friend who says the same thing about me? Like, why did that person never ask me why I wasn't Catholic? Or why did they never answer my questions? Or why did they never invite me? Because all of us should be doing that. I was just doing, so I've got an episode tomorrow of my podcast where I'm looking at a former Christian who is now ex-Christian. And he was talking about how he kind of shared his deconstruction story. And one thing that I think we should take away from it is we should be as loud or louder in sharing why it is we follow Jesus Christ. You know, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. And he says this because he wants to not talk about God, and he can't stop. He says, I've become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. And then he even says, if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there's in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. That we should all be in a situation where we're not trying to force ourselves to talk to the people we love about Jesus. We find rather the opposite, that there's this fire within us that wants to come out. And even when we're trying to just be like, this isn't the time or place, that even then, I really want to talk to them about Jesus. And if we're not in that spot, I think we have to go back and say, well, how deeply in love with our Lord are we? Because we should be in the spot where even if we're afraid, even if we might become a laughingstock, even if people might mock us, that we love God and we love our neighbor enough that we want to introduce them to each other. And so I would say that's something that I hope anyone listening who might be behaving like your friends or like that priest, they come away convicted for that. Because the truth is, Jesus came into this world to draw us together to be in his family. Now, it might be, like, I don't know all the situations. I don't want to judge them because I wasn't there. Maybe it was a confusing, complicated situation. You know, if you're at Mardi Gras and it's chaos and you're saying, hey, let's have a deep theological conversation, I can get why, you know. But we should want to have those conversations. We should want to, especially when people are hungry and wanting to know more. So, by all means, John, I hope we can accompany you. I hope we can be with you kind of on your journey and help you with any of the things you're wondering about. And I hope that you can find more people. Are you in Mobile, Alabama? Or where in Alabama are you?
No, I'm actually in a little town called Prattville that's right outside of Montgomery. It's like in the central part of Alabama. And, you know, I wasn't trying to throw these people under the bus, understand?
Not at all.
It's just a matter of, you understand? I mean, it was just out of like, all right, we're standing here talking, we're having a conversation, you know.
Yeah.
And I was like, hey, man, explain this to me about Catholicism. And they just kind of like, you know, like I said, look at me and like, well, maybe they didn't know the answer. You know, it was just kind of curious that the more the people that I had, you know, that I was friends with, that you feel comfortable talking with, wouldn't talk to me more about it. You know, and it's not to mean that it upset me. You know, it was just a matter of, okay. And, you know, it's like I told you know, the guy that was screening, there's not been a day in the past, I'm going to say 10 to 12 years, that I don't watch Daily Mass on EWTN.
Really?
Glory to God.
Really? And do you know what attracts you to it?
I mean, I don't. I really, I don't know.
Yeah. Okay.
I can't put my finger on it. I mean, I really can't.
Mm-hmm. I mean, this feels like one of the most obvious supernatural draws, where you're not being drawn because somebody persuaded you. You're being drawn over all of the human incompetence and everything else that could possibly get in the way. God is inviting you into this thing nevertheless.
Right.
I looked online. It looks like St. Right. Joseph's is the church there in Prattville, and there's a
yes.
young priest there yes. by the name of Father Den Irwin. So hopefully you can get connected with him. Maybe just give him a call or shoot him an email and just explain everything you've just explained here. Because I suspect
right.
it's just a matter of finding the right person with a heart for Jesus right there in Prattville, where they exist.
Yeah.
Maybe you just caught somebody off guard one day, or maybe somebody got scared, didn't know the answer, they got a little tongue-tied, whatever it yeah. is. But God bless you, man. That's
well, that makes
wonderful.
All the sense in the world, yes.
John, I'd like
that
to make...
That makes all the sense in the world.
I'd like to make a couple suggestions to you. One, for very plain-spoken conversation about Catholicism, right there in Alabama... There's something called the Bible Christian Society, and John Martinoni, he wrote Blue Collar Apologetics. I find him I just like John very much, and he's very helpful. So you might try the BibleChristianSociety.com and look him up. I'm not exactly sure where they are in Alabama, and so I don't know where that is related
okay.
to you. I can tell you this: if you contacted
right,
John
right.
Martinoni, he would talk to you. He's a convert to the Catholic faith himself, and he's a wonderful man. Just to start you off, right there in Alabama, one of the best resources for just everyday explaining the Catholic faith is the Bible Christian Society. The second thing is, if you could give us a list of the names of all the people that you mentioned, we'll turn those into the Vatican, and they will be in trouble with the Pope. All right? We'd like to... No, they go on the list. That's how it works, John.
I want to be honest. No. But it's like I tell my wife loves to travel. I'm more of a homebody, but I had like three things on my bucket list before I die. And I've already accomplished one of them by going to the Masters. And the other one is going to just witness to see the Vatican, just to go to Rome and nowhere else, but just to go see that. And that's all I want to do before I go.
Beautiful.
I don't know that I'll ever make it, but I hope to one day.
You know,
well,
God
we'll
willing,
pray
you
for
can
it.
Enter the Catholic Church and you'll have gone to the Masters twice.
Say a book
yeah,
that we should.
Exactly. Yes,
I was thinking of sending John The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. I could also send him Jimmy's The Words of Eternal Life or Trent's Why We're Catholic. What do you think would most fit the bill for what John is asking
well,
for? It's like, just explain it to me.
Yeah. I mean, if you have to choose just one, I might go Why We're Catholic. But if there's no reason we can't send two or three.
I'll tell you what, John, hang on. We're going to send you. We'll send you one, yes. Why We're Catholic. If you give us the names, we'll send you the other two. All right?
We have ways. No.
I'm only kidding, John. Hang on.
Yes, I get you. I understand. Yes, sir.
I will highly recommend that Bible Christian Society, though. I really like John Martinoni. But we'll send you Why We're Catholic. We'll send you The Early Church Was the Catholic Church and Jimmy's kind of small, very readable invitation to the Catholic faith, as one way I might say it, called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness, and Where to Find It. What you have to do is hang on and give us an address. And I love the fact, Joe, two things, the Masters and the Vatican. Those were the two.
Yes, like, that's what I'm saying. He wants to go to the house of the Master. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, that. He wants to go see the green jacket. He wanted to see somebody put the green jacket on. That is a great call, John. God bless you. Thank you so much for that call. Why aren't you Catholic this hour? If you're on the line, just hang on the line. We're going to get to you. If you haven't called yet, John's line is going to open up as soon as we get an address from him, 888-318-7884. Some of our best, most inviting books, most helpful to the person who wants to do apologetics or understand the faith, are all on sale for just $10 each. The Eucharist is Really Jesus. That's Joe's. The Bible is a Catholic Book. That's Jimmy's. How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone. That's me and Steve Dawson. The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. That's Joe. And Why We're Catholic, that's Trent's. And we feel like if you get these five, you got a pretty good little library there for getting out and doing apologetics and evangelization. So all the books are on sale right now over at shop.catholic.com for $10 each. Just go to shop.catholic.com. There's no promo code. And I'm supposed to say this. You heard me right. All on sale for $10
each. See, you don't know that. You don't know if they heard you right.
No, but I'm supposed to say it. It says it right here on the script.
I'm just saying, how does Carrie know whether people heard you right or not?
I don't. Carrie's a savant. Let me do the ad, Joe. You heard me right. Head on over to shop.catholic.com. Right back with more Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.